You'll remain standing for the reading of God's Word. The reading of God's Word comes to us this morning from Genesis 17. Hear now God's Word. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. And any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. And I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." And when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham, and then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins at that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. And let me pray for us. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises, which are true and they are everlasting. So, Father, let us anchor in to you this morning and to behold our living, loving, and true God. We pray these things now in your Son's name. Amen. Well, where we left when our expectations and our own limitations collide. When the way forward seems all but lost, all but impossible. When a life of purpose and significance seems beyond our reach because of the busyness of everyday ordinary life with its commutes, Excel spreadsheets, meetings that really should have been an email, trips to the grocery store, to the DMV, to pick up the kids from school, a friend from the airport. There are meals to prepare, onions to chop, dishes to wash, pills to take, tests to grade, papers to write, children to disciple, marriages to maintain, friends to check in on, and on and on and on we could go. And amidst all that hustle and bustle, we're often left wondering, is this really all there is? Is this really my life? Because there exists within us all a longing for consequence, for significance, for a purposeful and meaningful existence, a life with a little bit of color here and there. God had told Abram that he had blessed him in order to be a blessing, that through him the nations would be blessed, that Abraham would essentially change the world. Yet as Abram considers his life, he's had his shining moments for sure, his crushing defeats as well. But as of late, that rear view mirror of life hasn't been all that exciting, at least nothing that's worth recording. Like a scratch CD, the story just skips over 13 years of Abram's life. But it's not like he was just stuck there in his tent for 13 years. No, he probably shepherded some sheep, gathered up loads of firewood. He sat around fires late into the night. He stared up at the stars, watched sunrises and sunsets, slept well and slept not so well. He probably went on long walks and planted seed and harvested food. Hopefully by now he's patched things up with Sarai. He has watched his son Ishmael grow up. He's probably had to argue with the neighbors over water rights and such. For 13 years, Abram's been doing ordinary, everyday life. There's not been much sovereign, razzle-dazzle these past years. All's been a bit quiet, a little ordinary. Hum-drum, drib-drab, as it were. Yet such is often one of the great struggles of covenant living, of the life of faith. Because though it's a life armed with promises and purposes of God, it's also a life that's rather ordinary. Yet into the ordinary, our God brings the extraordinary, himself. See, Genesis 17 is one of those monumental passages in the Bible. And there are tributaries, and there are tangents, and there are rabbit trails that we could spend weeks and weeks exploring and chasing down. But the quintessential point can be so easily misplaced among such explorations. Because what Genesis 17 confronts us with, above all else, is the nature and the character of our God. I remember my mentor growing up faithfully asking me this question, particularly when I was anxious or stressed out. He would say, "Sam, do you want to have a better week? Do you want to have a better day? Then you need to start it with a bigger God." And that, beloved, is what Genesis 17 helps us to behold, the bigness and the grandeur and the glory of our God. And we see that in three ways from our passage. God's tenacity. God makes the covenant tangible. And God's tenderheartedness towards his struggling people. So if you can remember three T's, tenacity, tangible, and tenderheartedness. So our first point, God's tenacity. God essentially dominates the whole of Genesis 17. It's mainly a chapter of the Lord speaking to Abraham, recounting and reiterating to him much of what he's already told him along the way. The promise of a land, of a lineage, or a legacy, and that the Lord would be God to him. It's the same promises given back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 13 and Genesis 15. To be sure, here in Genesis 17, the Lord interjects the occasional and rather inspirational flourishes along the way, including new names, a new sign and seal, and then finally, at long last, he gives Abraham and Sarah a timeline. But the essential and the most consequential message of Genesis 17 is that God will keep his promises no matter what. That when it comes to his promises, God is rather stubbornly tenacious about keeping them. And beloved, that is supremely good news. We usually get stubborn about things that involve protecting our pride. God, on the other hand, is rather stubborn when it comes to being faithful to his people. That in the promises of God, we have discovered something more sure, something more certain than even death or taxes. But why? Because of who our God is. And notice here in Genesis 17, we see a new insight into the nature and the character of who our God is. Because we're given a new name. In Hebrew, it's the name El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. But why that name? Did the Lord just pick that one out of a hat? Or was there a little more to it? See, time and trouble had presented all kinds of obstacles to Abram, trusting in the promises of God. It's been 25 years after all. I mean, this whole chapter comes in the shadow of one of Abram's greatest failures to believe and to trust in the promises of God. To be fair, he was, after all, approaching the big 100. And Sarai, his wife, was not all that far behind him. He was old. Sarai was old. This whole having a baby thing was becoming a bit preposterous, comical even. It's ridiculous. It's absurd to even think about. And didn't they already accomplish God's plan by adding Hagar into the mix and having Ishmael? Because it's a little absurd to imagine a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman with a baby bump having to prepare themselves for late night and early morning feedings, colic, and all the rest of the accoutrement that goes with a life with a newborn. Yet our God is El Shaddai. He is the powerful one, the strong one, the one who suffices, and he will prove that here in this situation, that he is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty, and he sovereignly reigns, and he rules over all things, including the fertility of a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man. You see, who our God is transforms who his people are. That's why God, after declaring to Abram, I am God Almighty, he then tells Abram what to do. Walk before me and be blameless. which wasn't a command to live a morally perfect life, but rather it was a call to walk before, to be in relationship with, to be in allegiance to and loyal to the Lord his God. And that relationship with the Lord transforms the life and lives of his people. And we see that in our passage as the Lord literally changes Abram's name, which meant blessed father. And he changes it to Abraham, or Abraham, which means the father of nations. So rather than his name pointing backwards to his heritage, it now points forward to his legacy. And in a likewise fashion, God changes the name of Sarai, which meant princess, a name that also pointed back to her lineage, to her heritage. But now her name is Sarah. Still princess, but it's a name that's pointing forward to the great kings and the great rulers that would come through her, kings and rulers like King David and ultimately King Jesus. See, beloved, lest we miss it, our God is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty, and he reigns and he rules over all things. And that truly does change everything. It changed everything for Abraham and Sarah. And it can change everything for you and for me. For he who is almighty is he who is utilizing that mightiness to save his people. Sure, the promises of God have aged. Yet they shall endure without expiration. That's why El Shaddai reiterates what he had already reiterated before. Promises that the Lord would give Abraham a people and the land and that he would be God to you and to your offspring. I don't think there is a promise in all the Bible that can best that promise. That I will be God to you. A promise that God would exercise his very godness for his people, that the boundless God was binding himself to his people to be all that God could and should and would be to his people. A promise no tragedy could ever upend, no sorrow could ever undo, no struggle could ever reverse. For when God has promised, when he has bound himself to be God to you, you literally have all that you need. For when there was no way, our God made a way. He did so at the crossing of the Red Sea. He did so here in the barren womb of Sarah, and he does so with us for that when we were dead in our trespasses, when there was no way, our God made us alive together in Christ. For he who is almighty is he who is our God. And he is God to us and for us. And it is he who is able to save us, even to the uttermost ends of the earth. Sure, we like Abram often wish God worked more quickly, more in tune with our plans, that God perhaps worked with a little more urgency, right? We wish that perhaps his blood pressure ran a little hotter than it seems to. Yet despite the age on these promises, they are no less sure, no more in doubt, no more in question than they were than when they were first given. For as has been said, the stars may fall, but the promises of God will stand forever and they'll even come true. See, when it comes to his promises, our God is rather tenacious, and he is impervious to the matters of our circumstances. You see, he is God Almighty, and he himself will ensure through his very own godness that his promises will come to fruition, that they'll come true, even through struggle, even through pain, through suffering and loss, and even through the valley of the shadow of death, the promises of God will come true. Yet we can so easily forget them. Which takes us to our second point. God makes the covenant tangible. Tangible because we are a forgetful people who need assurances, who need help to remember and to consider and to reflect upon the promises of God. And while the stars of the heavens and the dust of the earth bore witness to the promises of God, yet God now chooses to mark Abraham's very own body with a sign and seal of the covenant. But to what did the sign and seal point? Was it to the faith and the faithfulness of Abraham and his offspring after him to walk before the Lord and be blameless? Obviously not. Abraham's faith falters and fails in just a couple of chapters, and his offspring wouldn't fare much better. And then there's this command to circumcise the male children on the eighth day. So again, what is this sign and seal pointing to? Well, circumcision was a covenant sign and seal intended to point us to the faithfulness of another, the Lord's faithfulness. That Abraham's body would bear the sign and seal of the covenant faithfulness of God, because our God knows us. He knows his people. He knows our frame, our fragility, that in our faith we grow easily discouraged, easily disheartened. Time passes by. Temptations arise. Circumstances change, and sometimes they stay the same. Yet the covenant faithfulness of our God abides forever. That's why circumcision is a sign and seal of the covenant faithfulness of our God, not the faithfulness of Abraham. Because Abraham's faith had already faltered and failed along the way, and he will falter and fail yet again. Yet God's faithfulness is never in doubt. He who has promised is faithful. And God, through this minor yet bloody surgery, was essentially tattooing his promises upon his people. But I kind of got to wonder, but why not like his right earlobe? While trying to maintain the dignity of the pulpit, this pulpit, the Lord was placing the realities of God's covenant promises right there at a husband and wife's most intimate moment, saying, I, the Lord, am making a people. I, the Lord, am preparing a place for you, and I, the Lord, will be God to you. Why? Because one day God would come, the great promised child, the seed of the woman, who would come and crush the serpent's head. And he did so through his own blood being poured out upon the dirt of Calvary. This, beloved, was the grand fulfillment of the covenant faithfulness of our God, who for the joy set before him, which was his chosen people, endured the cross, and he died for our sins. But on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, where he is preparing for us the ultimate place for us. And he sits at the right hand of God, interceding for us, filling us with the presence of his Spirit, who is at work within us and who will never leave us nor forsake us. That's why as we come into the New Testament, particularly in Colossians 2, where the promises of circumcision and baptism are revealed to be the one and the same, because ultimately they point to the same person, the same place, to Jesus. That's why the bloody sign of circumcision has been replaced with the bloodless sign of baptism. because no more blood is necessary unto salvation. For the blood of Christ has paid our ransom and our rescue in full. And like the sign and seal it replaced, it is not a sign and seal pointing to an individual's faith or faithfulness, but a sign and a seal of the continued covenant faithfulness of our God, to be God to us and for us. And beloved, our God is faithful. And we see that faithfulness in our third point as we behold God's tender-heartedness towards his struggling people. Having received a new identity, listened as the promises of God were reiterated, but in greater and flourishing detail, having heard of the sign and the seal of God's covenant faithfulness, along with God's clarifying promise that this promised son will come through Sarah, how does Abraham respond? We find it here in verse 17. And then Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. And he said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Abraham's listening to the promises of God. And he's looking at the realities of his life, and the contradictions are genuinely absurd. It's ridiculous. It's laughable. What God is promising is physically impossible. And is it all really all that necessary? Ishmael is actually here. He's not some ethereal pie-in-the-sky promise. He's flesh and blood. Can't he be the one? Can't we just make do with him? Can't he be the child of promise? And with stunning clarity, yet with incredible tenderness, notice how the Lord responds in verse 18 to Abram's questions and even his laughter. The Lord says, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. See, the Lord told Abraham the truth. He never wavers from his plans. He's tenacious about keeping his promises. And like a master artist, he now begins to fill in the details of that promise. See, Abraham and Sarah will have a son, and that son has a name, and his name will be Isaac, a name that means he laughs. For the Lord would transform Abraham's laughter of incredulity into a laughter of joy, because the Lord would do what he had promised. He would do what was laughable. What was impossible. He would do the miraculous. He would make full what had always been empty, because he was El Shaddai. And I think on some level, if we are in Christ, if we have experienced the marvels of his grace and mercy, there is often a level of wonder, a level of even laughability. For why would God save a wretch like me? Why would he use me for his kingdom and for his glory? As we say in the South, it don't make no sense. Yet our God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, to make wretches like us his treasure. So we see the tenderness of God in giving Abraham the name of his future son. But we also see the tenderness of God in Abraham's request for Ishmael. for the Lord would bless him and make him into a great nation, and he would one day father 12 princes. The Lord would care for Ishmael, yet, and with emphasis, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. You see, now, not only do we have a name, but we have a timeline. Finally, a light at the end of the tunnel. Within a year's time, Sarah will give birth to their son, and they shall name him Isaac, and he will be the long-awaited, long-promised, long-prayed-for son. And if you think about it, neither a name nor a timeline were necessary to the fulfillment of God's promises. God didn't need to give Abraham such assurances. God could have gone about business as usual. God's word, after all, is God's word. He had already been gracious enough with Abraham. He'd even given him signs and seals of God's covenant faithfulness. What greater assurances does this guy need? Yet our God loves his people. He understands and he sees his servant's struggles. And in response to his servant's incredulous laughter, to his doubt and to his struggle, the Lord is gracious, not vindictive. Kind, not insulted. And we see the tender graciousness of our God on display here in Genesis 17. As the Lord grants Abraham and Sarah not only a name, but a timeline. While he didn't have to tell them, he does. The time of their waiting was coming to an end. Light was coming. Dawn was breaking, and soon the child of promise would be in their very own arms. And in a similar way, the ultimate child of promise has come. And his name is Jesus. Are you sick with sin? For he came not for the healthy, but for the sick. So he stands ready to heal you. Are you weary and heavy laden? Our Lord invites us to come to me, and I will give you rest. Beloved, the day of promise has arrived. For today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Because in coming to Christ, we discover a place where we can lay our burdens down. A place where we can lay our sins, can be forgiven. We can be born again into a living hope. That we can cling to the one who was crucified for us. That we might live forever with him. You see, our lives are empowered and enabled by both the tenaciousness and the tenderness of our God. So how do we respond to such a God? Because such a promise, such a God demands a response, which brings us to the close, a conclusion that we see here in our text. Notice how Abram responds to the Lord and his tender tenaciousness. Because when we encounter, when we behold the living, loving, and true God, we can never be the same. He changes us. He makes us new, and he enables us to live for him. And we see that here in Genesis 17. And when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abram took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house are bought with his money, every male among the men of his house. And he circumcised the flesh of the foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham's obedience was immediate. It was wholehearted in its devotion. It was the kind of obedience that the Lord was commanding of him in verse 1. Walk before me and be blameless. Abraham was declaring his allegiance, his devotion, his loyalty to the Lord his God. So Abraham sets about getting all the men in his care circumcised, which by that time was probably 400 to 500 men. And we can probably imagine that this took some doing and likely some convincing. But the text emphasizes the point of Abraham's immediate obedience in response to and empowered by encountering the grace, mercy, and tender tenaciousness of our God. See, beloved, one of the great joys of corporate worship is that each and every week we get to encounter the living, loving, and true God and the grace and the mercy he so lavishes upon us that the extraordinary has become part of the ordinary of our lives. It can be easy for us to go through the motions, particularly in worship, to stand up and to sit down at the right times. Easy for us to sit through yet another sermon. Yet what might it mean amidst your Monday, your Thursday, your big meeting, your monumental decision this week, your ongoing discipleship of your children, for you to encounter the living, loving, and true God? Because that is exactly what our God is offering to us through his word, through prayer, and through the sacraments. Ordinary means, yet given extraordinary power by our covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, who is tenacious in keeping his promises, yet tender and gentle and lowly in his love and care for us, his people. If you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your promises are true, that they really are signed, sealed, and delivered to us by the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Father, what good and glorious news we have as your children. So, Father, as we come to the table, would you meet us here in this place that we might never be the same? We pray these things now in your Son's name. Amen.